God reveals His goodness. Romans 11:22 says, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." And Paul here is talking to the Gentiles, that's us, about the fact that even though God cut off the Jews and put the Gentiles in their place, we can be cut off too. But I want us to focus on the first part of that. Behold the goodness and severity of God. He wants to point out that God is a person of extremes. He's very merciful, but He's also full of wrath. He's very good, but He's also severe. He points out these extreme differences. The differences really are not in God. The differences are in how we respond to God. And they bring out then the different response. God will respond to us according to the way that we respond to Him. But tonight we want to look at His goodness. He reveals His goodness. Next week we'll look at that severity. I shouldn't tell you that. Nobody will come back. Maybe I should have done the severity as a surprise tonight. And then we could all look forward to looking at the goodness next time, right? Psalm 27 and verse 13, the psalmist said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." You know, sometimes we think, well, we won't get to really experience all the goodness that God has until we get to heaven. But the psalmist here says, if I didn't think I was going to get to experience some of God's goodness in this life, I would have given up by now. I would have fainted. I wouldn't have been able to make it unless I thought that I was going to see God's goodness in this land, in the land of the living, before I die. And so I want us to look tonight at the way that the goodness of God can be seen. And I know there are a lot of things on there, but we're going to move through them real fast. It's not going to take long. First of all, the goodness of God can be seen in creation. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. So we have to think about how good the sunshine, the romantic moonlight, the pretty flowers, the good food. All the things that God created were for us to enjoy. They were good things. And He says here, it was very good. In fact, as we read Genesis 1 and 2, the only thing that we see in that setting of the creation that was not good was when He saw that man was alone. And He said, that wasn't good. And so what did He do when He saw something wasn't good? He fixed it. He made it good. And so that by the end of the sixth day, He saw everything He'd made, and it was very good. Secondly, we see that the goodness of God can be seen in the laws of nature. Now, sometimes we may not feel this way. When I trip and fall and bloody my nose, I think, whoa, that nasty gravity. But if we think about truly what is involved with the laws of nature, we'll understand how truly good God is. In Psalm 33 and verse 5, it says, "He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Now you think about it. If the earth were smaller than it is and didn't have the gravity that it did, the atmosphere would be thinner and we wouldn't be able to breathe. If the earth was, because the gravity holds the atmosphere closed. The further you get out, the thinner it gets. There's less gravity. And that if it was closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If it was further from the sun, we'd freeze to death. You know, if there was not enough oxygen, we'd die. You know, all of these cycles that the earth takes place, that take place on the earth, all of these things, and gravity and the seasons of the year, all of those things are good things. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, if you can, a world that doesn't have the laws of nature that God has given. A world where one morning you wake up and roll out of bed and hit the ceiling instead of going down to the floor. Or one day you wake up and the gravity's 10 times as much and you can't even move your leg. Or one day where the sun stays up for 23 hours and then the next day you only get 10 minutes of sunlight. Now I know we have cycles. I know this time of year the sun's not out as much as it is in the summertime. But what if it just was chaotic? What if it was just random? What if you just didn't know what was going to happen? What if one day when you ate a particular food, it tasted good? But the next day, you ate the same food, and it tasted awful. Or what if one day you ate a food, and it was perfectly fine, and you did good? The next day, you had an allergic reaction to it, and nearly died. See, we couldn't live in a world like that. The laws of nature, the fact that they are predictable, and we can know what to expect from this world around us. It's certainly a whole lot easier to predict what's going to happen with the laws of nature than it is when you get people involved. But we need to realize that the laws of nature show God's goodness. Because if He was a capricious God, if He was a wicked God, why, just think of the things that He could have done. The ways that He could have made our lives absolutely miserable. We see the goodness of God in His promises. 2 Samuel 7:28 says, "And now, O Lord God, Thou art at God, and Thy words be true, and Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant." God makes all kinds of good promises. He promised to Abraham that in Thy seed will all the earth be blessed. In Genesis 9, He put the rainbow up in the clouds, and He promised there that I'm never going to flood the whole earth again. Well, aren't we glad? But He made good promises, especially when it's raining. Oh, I'm glad He promised He wasn't going to flood the whole world again. That doesn't mean He may not flood here. But He's not going to flood everything, not going to destroy all flesh. Hebrews 13:15, He's promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Why are we glad? Goodness of God in His promises that He makes. He made good promises to us. But the goodness of God can also be seen in His warnings. Now, we might not think that so much, but you know, goodness is shown in warning people of dangers. And that's one of the things that God did. He warned us. He didn't not only made these good promises, but He also gave us fair warning. If we make the mistake of ignoring His warnings, it will be our fault, not His. Now, you know, it's one thing. Imagine if a bridge is out. And you're just driving along and there are no warning signs. And you come up over the top of that bridge and it's just not there. That happened over on Interstate 40 over around in Oklahoma, Arkansas area, a couple of years back. The bridge just had collapsed and people just drove and then there was no road there. It happened in Minnesota too, that's right. It's happened a couple of three places. That happens. Now, on the other hand, you know, there was nothing they could do about that. On the other hand, though, if there are warning signs, the bridge is out ahead, stop, turn around, go back, you know, get off at this exit, there's no road ahead. And we passed some place that had some signs like that. So, you know, road closed ahead, get off here, this exit, take this exit, there's no road up there. Well, then if you just keep on driving, then it's your own fault. Well, see, God has put all sorts of warnings there for us. He's warned us of the dangers. 2 Peter 3, 5-7 talks about some who were rejecting God's warnings. It says, "They are willingly ignorant of this, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." He's talking about the flood of Noah. But then he says in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So he said, don't think that it's never going to happen. He said, you remember what happened with Noah's flood? God's going to make it happen. And he goes on a couple of verses later to say, the day of the Lord will come. Because there were some who were saying, oh, He's never coming. The day of the Lord will come. Don't be surprised. He's warned you. He's told you. He even goes on to say there, as a thief in the night. You've been warned. You don't know what time He's coming, but you know He's coming, so you better be ready. The goodness of God can also be seen in the Bible, in the revelation of His will. You realize that God didn't have to tell us what He wanted us to do? He didn't have to write a book that told us how to please Him. But because He's a good God, He did. A wicked God would have never done a thing like that. Satan didn't write a book for his followers to tell them how to follow him. He doesn't care. But because God cares, because He's good, because He loves us, He's written a book to tell us what to do to make our lives better here in this world and how to be with Him for eternity. Psalm 107 and verses 8, 15, 21, and 31 all say the same thing. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And verse 9 says, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. We're all born wanting and desiring to worship something, wondering, why are we here? What is it all about? What should I do with my life? God's told us. We have that longing soul. He's filled it. He fills the longing soul. If we'll just study it. He's given us the answers to all the questions that we have about that. Then we see that the goodness of God can be seen in the existence of heaven. Only a good God would create a wonderful place where people could come to be with Him forever. Psalm 31 and verse 19, oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. In Revelation 7, verses 13 through 17, he says, one of the elders, answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto fountains of living water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. See, only a good God would prepare something like that. But then, as odd as it may seem, the goodness of God can be seen in the existence of hell. You say, how could that be? Oh, thank God for hell. Even, you know, we never want to go there. You know, they say about some places a nice place to visit, but wouldn't want to live there. I wouldn't even want to visit hell. It's a horrible place. But I am so thankful to God that it's there. Because a good God knows that in order for heaven to be heaven, the wicked, the evil, all of the bad has to be kept out and put somewhere else. You know, we think about that every day. Aren't we thankful that there are prisons, that they can put the murderers and the rapists, and aren't we thankful for that? Yes, we taxpayer money to build those things, to get those criminals off the street so we don't get hurt by them. Well, God does the same thing. He has created a place called hell to put those who are wicked, those who would pervert heaven and who would corrupt it if they were able to come in there. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, we certainly wouldn't want those folks to be in heaven. Now, we understand, of course, anyone who repents of their sin can be forgiven of those sins and have them washed away. But those who are engaging in those things, that wouldn't be heaven then. So the goodness of God is seen in the existence of hell. The question often is asked, well, how could a good God send anybody to hell? How could a good God not send people to hell? How could He let them come to heaven? That wouldn't be good. That would be destructive. That would be horrible to allow all of the wicked into heaven to destroy it and corrupt it. The goodness of God can be seen in the sacrifice of His Son. Romans 5, 6 through 9 says, "For while we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly." Then he says in verse 8, "God commends us His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And it says, "Now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Only a good God would come up with a plan to save the very people who had rejected Him. I mean, imagine that, if you will, for a moment. Put yourself in the place of a monarch, a king or a queen. And the people rebel against you and set up their own government. And so you send your own son. And what do? They murder the crown prince. When you catch up with those folks, what are you going to do? Let me tell you what God did. He said, "I want to forgive you. That's why I sent my son to die." That's a sacrifice. We can't even begin to imagine the kind of love that it would take to do that. We see also the goodness of God, in His plan for His church. It's just like He planned for Noah to have that ark to keep him safe from the flood. He has planned a church to put all of those who are being saved. Acts chapter 2 tells us. Such as should be saved. He added them to the church. Put them in there. Keep them safe. Matthew 16, verse 18, "I say to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He's built a fortress, a place of safety, where the devil cannot succeed. And He allows us access to that safe place, and puts those who are faithful to Him in that place. Then we see God's goodness in His faithful children. Have you ever seen the goodness of God in someone else? We can. That's what we're supposed to do. Jesus says, "Do your good works that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We wouldn't have any goodness in us if it weren't for God. Every good action that even those people who aren't Christians, they wouldn't know how to do a good action if they didn't know something about God. If they had not in some way been influenced by God, they would never do anything good. So the fact that His faithful children are full of goodness, it shows His goodness. Because children are going to be like their father. Jesus told them that. You're of your father, the devil. I'm of my father from above, but you're from below. You're from your father. He said, children are going to be like their daddy. That's what they're going to do. Whoever they're raised by and taught by and those things that's what they're going to become. In Romans 15, 14, He says, "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another." In Galatians 5, 22, one of the fruits of the Spirit is goodness. And we need to appreciate those things. And we need to be willing then to understand that if we will take God as our adoptive Heavenly Father, it doesn't matter what our physical heritage was. It doesn't matter what kind of parents we had on this earth. We can be like our Father in heaven. We can become like Him. Then finally, we want to see that God reveals His goodness in temptation. Now I know James says God cannot tempt man. God cannot be tempted, neither tempted He any man. So when we say that, we don't mean that God tempts us and it shows His goodness. No, but He shows His goodness in the way that He helps us to escape temptation. Only a good God would even go to the effort to try to help people get away from sin. And yet our God did. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, of course, we're familiar with that scripture. It says that there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation, He makes a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You appreciate the goodness of God? We certainly should. Now, there have been all sorts of things that agnostics and atheists have tried to say to Christians about, well, if your God was really a good God, there wouldn't be any pain, there wouldn't be any suffering. And we've got to understand, the suffering that we experience in this world, the pain, the sorrow, the sadness that we experience in this world prepares us to truly enjoy heaven. To truly enjoy a life without those things. Ron has teased people sometimes. I've heard it when somebody's sick or they're complaining about hurting. He said, well, you know, that'll feel really good when it stops hurting. And it, you know, it's kind of a joke, but it's true that if you don't know what pain is, you don't know what it is to feel good. You thought you felt bad until you really felt bad. And then you realize, wow, I was feeling good before that. But if we've never experienced any trials, any troubles, any tribulations, any temptation, any struggles, we'll never be able to appreciate heaven. God allows us to be tested. He allows us to go through the fire so that we can come out pure on the other side, so that we can appreciate His goodness. But don't take that goodness for granted. Because if we reject that goodness, if we reject Him, there will come a time for that severity. We'll talk in more detail about that next week. But we need to appreciate that goodness. The song that I put on the paper there, that said, may your goodness, like a fetter, bind me to you. Be drawn to God by His goodness. Don't just run to Him because you're scared of going to hell. Run to Him because of the goodness that He has and His love for you. And then show that kind of love for Him in return. And show His goodness in your life. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, either because you're not a Christian or because as a Christian you have not lived as you should, if you haven't appreciated the goodness of God, take advantage of it while it's available. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, are willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Christ, be baptized to wash your sins away. If you're a Christian, don't wander away. Don't wander away from the God you love. Hold on to that goodness, because the only thing out there is darkness and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You don't want any part of that. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.